let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here again. Lord, whenever we come before your table, we're reminded of your grace and your amazing love. Lord, what a privilege it is to be called the beloved of the Lord. And Lord, we just want to offer you our worship. Lord, like this hymn reminds us, I pray that we might have a hunger and a thirst for all things that are of you, Lord. And so, Lord, as we explore your words this morning, I pray that you would give us that hunger, that you would give us a desire to please you. We thank you and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So just as an introduction, I want to read this passage that I've been meditating on, Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read verses 44 through 46. And we'll focus on the Lord's question in verse 45. So Matthew 24, verse 44, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." And so just as a reminder, yesterday we shared on how this faithful and wise servant is a disciple of the Lord, is an ambassador for the Lord. And today I want to share on two additional aspects of what it is to be a servant of the Lord. And that is that a servant of the Lord is a friend of God. All right? And also the second, that we are sons, we are children of God. And so, the first aspect, a friend, you know, as the Lord Jesus walked this earth and as his disciples walked and followed him, there was a certain point in their relationship where the Lord calls them friends. And that's found in John chapter 15. Our brother opened up on the first night with these verses, and I'd like us to take a look at them again, quickly. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, it reads, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Our Lord Jesus says, "I have called you friends." All right? And this speaks of, to me, an intimate relationship, a relationship of trust. Okay, trust, I think, is one of the cornerstones of a real friendship. You know, and we have been talking about Abraham as an example of an ambassador for the Lord, how he went into a foreign land to represent him to all the Canaanites. But Abraham, we know, was also considered a friend of God. Right? And it wasn't at the beginning of their relationship that that the Lord considered Abraham a friend and Abraham considered God his friend. But it was after Abraham exercised his faith and put his trust in God. Right. James tells us, the book of James tells us, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. All right. That verse is James chapter 2, verse 23. So we see that at least the Israelites, they knew that Abraham had a special relationship with God such that he was considered a friend of God. A friend is something that is extremely special. You know, you don't build up a friendship overnight. A relationship of trust as friends is built up over many years and over many experiences. Right? Abraham had to learn to trust in God. He had to learn at an old age to trust that God would give him an heir. Right? God had promised him that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore. And yet he had no heir, so how can he have any descendants, period? But he trusted in God, and it says, when he believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he was called a friend of God. Right? Abraham also had the trust, like our brother prayed this morning, the Lord asked him to give up that only son that he had. In his old age, he finally has an heir, and he finally has a way for him to have descendants that are so numerous. But now the Lord was asking him to give that up on the altar. And Abraham had to trust that his son would not die on the altar, but that the Lord would have provision. And imagine what a test that is, to bind up your own son and put him on an altar and come to that point where he's about to slay him before the Lord intervenes. And then once Isaac grew up, Abraham had to trust that God would provide a wife for his son. And I think there's a wonderful story found in Genesis where he sends his elderly servant to find Rebekah for Isaac. Abraham had to trust in the Lord. This friendship between God and Abraham was one such that when God made these promises to Abraham early on, he believed. Even though he couldn't see, he was an old man without a son. So how can he have descendants that number the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore? But he believed. And his trust in God was one that was absolute. To the point where even when God asked for that only son back as a sacrifice, Abraham was willing to follow through. What an example of faith. Another friendship we find in the Bible, probably one of the best examples of a friendship in the entire Bible, is that of David and Jonathan. Right? I think all of you know the stories. David was someone who trusted Jonathan, both as a friend and as a brother. Right? He came to the point where he had to trust Jonathan with his very own life. And you guys know the story of when Saul was trying to slay him. And he put his life in Jonathan's hands. And it showed the type of relationship that they had. I think a true friend knows what's on the other's heart. And this is something that takes years to build up. It's not something that happens overnight. And so the Lord with his disciples, it was towards the end of their journey together on earth that he considered them friends. Right? When he first called them, he called them as disciples. And it wasn't the day after that he said, I have called you friends. Right? That friendship takes time to build up. One of the more recent examples is there's this hymn written by our sister Fanny Crosby, and it's titled Draw Me Nearer. And she was someone who I think had a friendship with God. This is the lyrics from her hymn. I think you guys probably have sung this hymn before. She writes, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be drawn closer to thee. Draw me nearer, Lord, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. And then there's this next stanza that particularly caught my attention. She says, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. I think our sister Fanny Crosby knew what it was like to be a friend of God. She delighted to be in his presence, to be before his throne, to be communing with him, to be spending time in prayer with him. You know, I think if we want to serve our God as a faithful and a wise servant, if we want to love our God, we have to have that living relationship with him. It's got to be real. And in that living relationship, I think you can't help but become God's friend. You know, if you spend enough time with someone, if you spend many hours and days and months and years with someone, it's inevitable that that person will become your friend. Crosby was someone who loved being in his presence, chatting with him, drawing near to him in prayer, kneeling before the throne of God, and communing, as she writes, as friend with friend. All right, how many of us consider ourselves God's friend? You know, the disciples, when they first came to know the Lord, probably did not consider him a friend. They knew he was a great rabbi, a teacher, master, and those were the things they were by which they referred to him as. They called him Lord because he was their master and they were disciples. They were following in his footsteps. But at a certain time in their relationship, as they matured in him, they considered him a friend, just as he called them friends. Right? As close friends, and we all have friends in this world, right? We have people we consider close friends. You know, when we build that kind of relationship with someone, we know that person so well. We know their likes, we know their dislikes. You know, just as an example, I have a group of old buddies from my Seattle days. We all grew up together in the fellowship like this. There are five of us. There's me and my brother, and then there are three other guys who grew up in the fellowship. And a few years back, when we finally all got smartphones, you know, for the longest time I had a flip phone, and then finally I got a smartphone, and then we realized we could stay in touch by texting, right? And so there's this chat group with just the five of us. You know, these are old friends I grew up with. You know, we text each other about all sorts of stuff. You know, a lot of it is nonsense. You know, we talk about sports. We talk about food and travel. Now that we're all grown up, we'll share pictures of our family. But most of it is about sports. And so last night, you know, as our brother was sharing, some of you may realize there was a couple of football games going on. And so when I get back to my room last night, there were about 400 texts on my phone. And it was because the Seattle Seahawks played this playoff game and they lost. And and so there was a lot of, you know, all sorts of commentary. I didn't even need to watch the highlights because as I'm scrolling through these large volume of text, there's practically a play-by-play. And there's grunting and groaning and complaining and a lot of grief at the end because we had lost. But, you know, we chat about all sorts of things. Between the five of us, we know exactly what each other's preferences are. We give each other a hard time about various things. One of us is a Red Sox fan. Most of us are Seattle fans, and so, you know, we give him a hard time about the Red Sox and on and on. And, you know, we know what each other's preferences are. We know what each other's likes and dislikes are. And it is a lot of fun to stay in touch with these guys. But it takes, you know, decades for us to develop that kind of relationship. That kind of relationship is not going to happen overnight, right? We know each other's preferences and even quirks, right? And now, if any of you guys were to read this thread, you would think we were all crazy, right? And that's what my wife thinks too, because you wouldn't understand all the inside jokes, all the inside commentary that we make about one another, and it's because of this relationship that's built up. I've known these guys longer than I've known even my wife, right? And so, you know, there's a certain kind of friendship that that takes years and years of cultivating, right? Such that we know each other like so well, and it made me think about whether I know God that well. Do I know God's likes and dislikes? How much am I a friend to him? How much does he consider me a friend? You know, do I spend time not texting but talking to God such that I know what's on his heart? Like, these guys know exactly what, you know, my favorite things are, you know. Who my favorite baseball player is from the 80s. You know, what my interests are, what my favorite food is. You know, my wife doesn't even know or care who my favorite baseball players are. And so, you know, friendship, I think, you know, this concept of friendship we come to understand as we grow and mature. Right? When we're young, I don't think we fully understand the concept. Right? Like my 5-year-old, she has a new best friend every week. Right? When I ask her, you know, who your friends are at school, she'll name one and say, oh, this is my best friend. My best friend is Anna, all right? But then the next week, I'll ask her again, hey, how's Anna doing? And she's like, oh, she's not my best friend anymore. I have a new best friend. And so, you know, she calls someone friend based on how she's feeling a particular day, how maybe a certain person has treated her that day, and whether a particular, you know, girl in her class plays with her that day. That day, you know, that's her best friend. And so, you know, I think when we're younger, we don't really understand the concept of friendship. But as we grow up, as we mature, and perhaps we become more selective, we realize that real friendship is not something that is transient. They're not your friend one day and not your friend the next day, right? And you use the word best friend very carefully, right? Because you realize best means there's probably only one. And, you know, you don't change from best friend to best friend on a given day. And so, you know, this true friendship to me takes time and takes cultivation. Right? It's important to you. It's important for you to build up that friendship. It's a joy to, right? I mean, last night it was a little distracting as I was trying to rest, and there were like these texts just popping left and right, you know, all night long, because they're on the West Coast, so I'm always stuck with like texts at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. But it's something that you enjoy. You enjoy chatting with your friends, right? It's not a chore to you at all. You know, it doesn't take any effort. And sadly, sometimes waking up and communing with the Lord in the morning takes some effort and takes some sacrifice. And maybe it speaks to the state of your heart or my heart when that happens, right? It's no chore to chat with our friends over text. And it's a lot of fun. And do we derive that kind of relationship when we have to commune with the Lord? You know, I think this is what our Lord is seeking in a relationship with us. He wants to commune with us as a friend. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his preferences, what his will is, what the things he likes are, what the things he doesn't like are. All right? With his disciples, he didn't call them friends at the beginning. It took 3.5 years of walking with him, of getting to know him, seeing him in his ministry, learning about the Father through him. And then at the end, he called them friends. I have called you friends, for all the things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You know, this relationship has now developed such that he can take the Father's words, the words of God that were committed to our Lord Jesus, and now he can entrust them to these whom he calls his friends, these disciples, these who need to serve him and carry on his words and his ministry once he physically leaves the world. He's able to entrust important things to them. And there is a sacrifice that's involved. In any true friendship, I think there's some degree of sacrifice. And yet, in that friendship, that sacrifice is not burdensome. Right? As a true friend, you're willing to make sacrifices. Right? If you don't know someone, you're probably less likely to make sacrifices for them. If they're a complete stranger, or even if they're someone you know just superficially, you're probably not going to sacrifice a lot for that person. But, you know, if they're a true friend, it's not burdensome to sacrifice for them. You're going to bend over backwards and do what you can for that person. One of the friends on our thread recently has been going through some tough times personally. This shows you how old we're getting. He's also in his 40s like me, and he's had some health problems. And you know, we found it unbelievable because this guy, you know, plays basketball like 3 times a week. He's like so fit. I hardly exercise at all these days, but he is so fit, and yet he recently suffered like this minor stroke. It wasn't serious, and it's not debilitating, but it still caught us all by surprise. We realized that we were all getting old. We weren't teenagers anymore, even though we had all grown up together. But he went through that, and so for a while on our text, we were, you know, encouraging each other with scripture, with prayer, just with encouragement. And he also went through a phase where he lost his job, and so we were trying to not only pray for him, but, you know, ask around for he's in tech, and so in Seattle there's a lot of tech, and so we were trying to talk to people we know, and we were spending time and making sacrifices to try to help him find another job. And these are things that you would do for a friend. You probably wouldn't do these things for a complete stranger. You wouldn't do these things for someone you've maybe only known for a short amount of time. But the sacrifices are not really sacrifices when they are your friend, because you're really willing to do that. And it brings you joy even to sacrifice for the Lord. You know, like some of those early saints in the early church who were persecuted even for the Lord's name, they were full of joy. Remember those words in Acts? They were rejoiced that they could suffer for the Lord's name. You know, how many of us feel that way? If our friend makes fun of us for being a Christian, doesn't even like physically assault us or beat us or imprison us, but even makes fun of us because we're a believer, do you count that a joy to be able to be persecuted for your friend, the Lord Jesus? You know, these early saints in the early church, in that first century church, they derived joy from being persecuted for the Lord's name. You know, that was something they were fully willing to sacrifice. That's the kind of love and relationship they had with him. It's not burdensome when your friend makes sacrifices for you. So this faithful and wise servant is someone who is a friend of the master. Right? He's always our master. We'll always have this master-disciple relationship. But at a certain point in our relationship, we know him so well that we call him friend. Okay, the last thing I want to share on is how we are sons of God. Right? A faithful and wise servant is someone who is also a son. You know, from the beginning of creation, our God has purposed that it would be sons who would reign with him. It would be sons who would be in charge, not hired workers, not hired hands, right? It wasn't going to be the angels who would rule with him. The angels certainly did God's will and did God's work, but he was looking for sons, right? Even through Adam, our Lord was looking for someone who he could call a son. All right, Adam was charged to serve God as he cultivated God's garden, as he became master over all the trees, all the plants, all the animals. He had to tend to all these things. And he was charged with these things. And this was how he was to serve God. But what does it say about Adam in Luke's genealogy? All right, if you recall Luke's genealogy, and that's found in Luke chapter 3, when you go through this long list of names, and it goes backwards from our Lord Jesus all the way up to Adam, at the end it says, Adam, the son of God. All right, that's how Adam was considered in God's eyes. Not merely a creation, not merely a man, and even more than a friend, Adam was the son of God. We know that the Lord would come through the garden and commune with Adam, would talk to him, get to know him. I want to believe that Adam and Eve were friends of God. I think God spoke to them often and had a lot of interactions with them. But God is looking for sons to serve him. All right, what's the difference between a son and a hired worker? All right, there are a few bullet points I just want to share with you guys. There are four. The first is that a son is concerned for the father's house and the father's name. All right, that's what the son cares about. He cares about the father's house. If you hire a worker, they don't really care. You know, sons are ones who know the father's will. Hired workers don't care about the father's will. They might be concerned with their job, but they're there to work from 9 to 5. Right? Whereas someone who is a son that is employed by the father is constantly concerned with the father's business. And so what is our attitude? You know, as children of God, we are sons and daughters of God. What is our attitude? Do we only think about the Lord and are concerned with his house on Sunday or for a couple of days during this retreat? Is that the only time we're concerned with the Father's house? Or are we concerned about the Lord's work and the Lord's will 24/7, 365 days a year? You know, what is our answer to that? Remember, our Lord Jesus was the perfect example of someone who was concerned about his father's house and his father's business. You know, even from a young age, our Lord Jesus understood who his heavenly father was and what his purpose in this world was. Remember how he was left behind in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. Accidentally, and then later Mary and Joseph find him in the temple, and remember what his response was? You know, they kind of chide him and tell him, you know, why have you caused us to be so worried about you? And his response caused them to marvel. You know, his response was, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Our Lord Jesus was someone who was concerned with his father's house and his father's business all the time, right? His eyes, his inward eyes were always on his heavenly father. Now, are we similarly, as children of God, as sons of God, are we concerned with the father's business? Or are we trying to build up our own business and our own houses, right? Just as I shared yesterday afternoon. Where is our focus? Are we building up our own lives and careers and business, or are we concerned with the Lord's business? All right, so that's the first point, that a son is concerned with the father's house and the father's name. The second is that a son will inherit the father's house and the father's kingdom. All right? Hired workers will receive their pay, but nothing more. But a son inherits everything that is in his father's house. So what is our attitude, right? Knowing this, knowing that we will inherit all the spiritual blessings of the Lord. This inheritance is something so remarkable. I don't think we even begin to comprehend how remarkable our inheritance is. It's something that the scripture tells us You know, even the angels marvel at this, right? They look at how God is willing to pour out all of what he is, everything he has, onto this lowly created human being, right? And this human being will one day inherit the Father's house, inherit the Father's kingdom, and even rule with him, right? That is our destiny, to rule with him. The angels aren't even given such a privilege, right? What a privilege it is to be considered a child of God. I don't even think we can even begin to comprehend what ruling with him will entail. But the scripture tells us that the angels see this and are stunned, right? They marvel at these things. You know, a son has this relationship with the Father that's even closer to than a friend, right? The relationship between a son and a father even surpasses that of friend to friend, because a son has full access to everything that is the Father's, right? And everything that is the Father's also belongs to his children, right? That is beyond the relationship of a friend. And I'll just give you an example. I mentioned yesterday that our family went back to Seattle for Christmas. And we always stay at my parents' house when we go home. And as soon as I go into my parents' house, I go back to my old bedroom, and I, you know, dump all my stuff in the room. I lie down on my bed, and, you know, I go to the kitchen, open the fridge, and grab something to eat. Right? I'm not a stranger there, even though I haven't lived there for over 10 years, I can go right back in and kind of take off where I left off. And, you know, I have full access in my parents' house. I don't have to ask them for permission. You know, Mom, can I lie down on this bed? Can I sit on this couch? You know, can I grab something from the fridge? I don't need to ask for permission. You know, even though I've been away for so long, and I have my own family now, I can go right home, and it's because I'm always a son in my father's house. All right, but interestingly, when we were back there one night, one of my dad's close friends came by to visit. Now, he's a friend, and he's a close friend of my dad's, but he's not a son. Right? He can't go into the house and just lie down on a bed. You know, he can't go into the kitchen and just open up the fridge and grab whatever he wants. Even though he's a close friend of my dad's, he'll never have the privileges that I have. I can go in and stay there for a few days, eat as much stuff as I want, and it even, you know, makes our, as parents, we're happy. I can understand that now because I have my own kids. But friends can never have that relationship that a son has, okay? And that's the relationship I have with my father, such that everything that's his, I can access, and everything will one day be given to me. And that's the relationship we ought to have with our Heavenly Father. You know, not only are we friends, we are children of God, and that gives us full access into everything that's in the Father's house. And nothing delights him more than when his children show an interest in his house, when his children go into his house and want to explore all the rooms and explore what's in the Heavenly Father's fridge or goodie bag. He wants us to take of these spiritual blessings with full access, all right? Full access, and all we have to do is go and receive. That's the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to feel like strangers in his house. You know, like we saw this morning with the bread and the cup, it reminds us that the blood of Christ has brought us near, right? Very near to God. And there are two things when we come to God. The first is we understand that we are accepted. By his blood, we are cleansed, and that is something that no one can accuse us of. We can't be accused of our sins anymore because they have been wiped clean. All right? They've been wiped away. And with that acceptance, the second thing is we ought to draw near. right? This reconciliation that our Lord Jesus has brought about between God and man is something that we get to enjoy. We get to enjoy the fruits of that. You know, Adam was once considered a son of God, and he could draw near to God, and he even had his glory manifested on his face. But because of sin, that relationship between God and man has been severed. Right? And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is considered the second Adam, you know, he's now come and restored that relationship. Now we can have that original relationship and then some with our God. Right? God wants to have this relationship where he is our Father and we are his children. So the question is, you know, do we feel at home in the Father's house? Are we willing to go and receive of his spiritual blessings? Just as we do when we visit our parents' home, right? We get a lot of, particularly for those in college who are staying away, you know, when you come back home, it's a good feeling. I remember back in my college days, especially after like a long semester, you go back to your parents' home and, you know, they you don't have to eat dorm food anymore. You can eat a nice home-cooked meal. You get to sleep in your own bed. You get to access everything that is your parents. And you have the privilege of accessing that. No one else does, right? No one else, even your best friends, can't come to your parents' house and start pulling stuff out of the closet or the fridge or the pantry. It's only a privilege that a son, a child has. Okay? Hopefully we do feel at home and we don't feel like strangers when we come to God's house. You know, the scriptures tell us that we can call him a special name. Right? Even more than Father, we can call him Abba, Father. Right? The word in the Bible, Abba, literally means like Baba in Chinese, right? Baba or Dad or Daddy in English. It's a really intimate relationship we can have. And the question is, do we have such a close and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father? You know, he invites us to enter the holy place. We as recipients of the new covenant, we get to enter the holy place. That's something that is remarkable. It's special. It was reserved and privileged only for the priests. And the Holy of Holies, we know only the high priest can enter into once a year. And yet, we know that the curtain, the veil is now torn. We have full access into that holy place, into that Holy of Holies. We can commune, like our sister wrote, as friend to friend. We can, you know, with friends, you commune very closely with them, right? You don't need to stand across the room to commune with a friend, to talk to a friend. You can come right into the presence of the Lord. And yet sometimes, for whatever reason, we decide to linger out in the courtyard. The Lord has invited us into his very presence, and yet we like to hang out in the outer courtyard. He wants us to receive all his spiritual blessings. He wants to shower them upon us, and yet sometimes we're so reluctant to receive them. All right? It's kind of a shame sometimes when I think about how unwilling or how hesitant I am to receive of certain spiritual blessings. How I still feel like certain days that the Lord is really distant, when in fact that relationship has already been restored and we ought to be coming right near into the presence of God. We ought to have that attitude like our sister Fanny Crosby. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, nearer. Okay, we want to be close to the Lord. So just as a reminder, next time you go back to your parents' house, especially for the college kids, and next time you take something out of the fridge, just be reminded that there's a Father in heaven who also wants us to possess everything in his house, everything in his fridge, okay? He wants to give us everything that is his. So our inheritance is something that is really great, something I don't think we will fully fathom until we go into his presence. And it's something that only a son will inherit. Okay, so that's the second thing that the son inherits. The third and fourth thing are kind of related. The third thing is only a son can bring satisfaction to his father's heart. You know, a hired worker who does well will make their boss happy, right? But a son who does well in his father's business, I think, brings a true joy and satisfaction to the father's heart. And recall how our Heavenly Father was so pleased with our Lord Jesus. Remember at his baptism at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what that voice from heaven said. Right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Only a son can bring that kind of satisfaction to the Father's heart. However, the fourth point is the flip side of that, I think. Only a son can bring dishonor to the father's name. All right? A son is someone who can bring joy to the father, but also can bring dishonor. All right? And I'll give you an example. If someone is running a business and hires some workers, and that worker screws up, you know, that the person who runs the business can simply fire that person, right? that hired worker can be gotten rid of. And it doesn't do any damage to that person's name, right? But now imagine if the son of that father is also working for him and does something stupid and screws up, right? That can be a lot more damaging. That can sully the father's reputation, his business, and it can mess up the family name, right? You can bring a lot of shame if you do something foolish. So hired hands can't bring much dishonor to the father, but a son can. And so that's one of our responsibilities. And that has to do with being a representative and an ambassador as well. We have to realize that we're representing the Heavenly Father. We're representing the God of this universe. You know, do we realize that? And, you know, if I do something really foolish, not only do I embarrass myself, you know, I embarrass my father. I bring embarrassment to my family, right? Here in this world, right, if I did something really foolish, I can embarrass my parents. Whereas, like, someone who's hired, you know, doesn't really bring much embarrassment. You just fire them, and then there might be a little bit of an incident, but it blows over pretty quickly. Whereas a son who does something foolish will forever be linked. You know, I'm gonna, you know, use myself as an example. So I run a research lab here in the city, and I hire many people. I have, you know, a lot of grad students working for me, some postdocs, technicians, some clinicians and scientists. And if someone in my lab does something foolish, for example, actually commits a crime and goes to jail, right, that person will probably get laid off. All right, I can easily cut that person, and there might be some gossip that floats around. But it's not something that endures or really impacts my lab or my research, because I can simply replace that person and life goes on, right? But now imagine if one of my daughters were working for me, right, and they do something really foolish. That's not something that goes away really quickly or really easily. Right, that can be far more impactful because we're not dealing with a stranger anymore. It's a son or a daughter, and the gossip that I could imagine floating would be far more damaging. Right, it can sully my name, even. You know, if you're very reputable but your children are not, that's a real big stain. And you see that with with people who are in the spotlight, even more than someone like me. You see that with politicians and actors and things like that. They might be really good people on the surface, but then their kids do something really stupid. And, you know, it sullies the whole family name, right? I think you get my point, how a hired person can't sully the family name, but a child can. So only a son can bring both honor or dishonor. Okay, and at the end of the day, this has to do with this matter of testimony. We have to realize that both, you know, all of our actions, whether they're good or they're bad, represent our testimony. Right, if people know that we're Christians at school, if your classmates, your colleagues know that you're Christians, and you do something good, this reflects positively on our Heavenly Father. All right? You can bring honor to the Father's name by being that good testimony. However, if people know we're Christians and we do something foolish or shameful, like we cuss or we cheat or we do all the things we're not supposed to on that list that our brother shared last night from the Ten Commandments. If we do some of those things, this also has an impact on the testimony of God, because our friends and our colleagues will see us as Christian and think to themselves, all right, so Christians behave just like everyone else. They cheat like I cheat. They cuss like I cuss. They drink like I drink. You know, what kind of testimony are we being if that's the case? So sonship, to me, speaks of testimony, whether we're a good child of God or we're a disobedient child of God. We reflect on the Father. Right? Our Lord Jesus showed us how to be a servant by becoming one himself. Right? The Son of God becoming a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So our Lord Jesus was both son and servant. And there's a Greek word that I learned from my dad recently that depicts this. It's this word pais, P-A-I-S, and it speaks of how, it speaks specifically of how the Lord Jesus is both son and servant. Within that word, both connotations are found. You know, we remember an example of a son who was placed in a very high position but chose to be a testimony instead, and that is Moses, who can be a really good example to us, right? Moses, it tells us about his faith. It says, when he had become great, he refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather choosing affliction and suffering affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin. You know, Moses had it all. He had wealth, he had possessions, he had status. In Egypt, which back then was the greatest place on earth, he already had achieved that dream, that quote-unquote American dream. He had it all, and yet he was willing to give it up because he recognized who his true father was. He wasn't the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was son of God Almighty. He recognized that a certain void remained in him unless he became a true son of God. He knew he didn't belong in Egypt. And because of that, his ambitions changed. And so we have to recognize that we are sons and daughters of God. The faithful and wise servant is someone who is a son. And so just to conclude, you know, yesterday I told you that there is this progression from disciple. So as we learn the ways of the Lord, to being an ambassador, where we go out into this world and represent him, to becoming a friend, which speaks of this intimate relationship we can have him, and to a son who has a direct relationship with the Father and it has access to all that is the Father's. But at the same time that there is this progression, it's not that we graduate from one step to the next, all right? As a servant of the Lord, we are actually all four of these things simultaneously, all right? So from day one that we believe in the Lord, we ought to be all four of these things. And until the day we meet him, we are always these things. We'll always be a disciple of the Lord. We'll always be an ambassador for the Lord. As long as we're in this world, we will represent him. And we're always a friend and a son. Okay, these are things that start on day one and continue until the day we meet him. So we're always learning from the Master. We're always representing him in our lives. We have to understand his heart and his will just as a friend would. And from day one, we are sons of God. And so, as I've been trying to point out, all of these things are for the testimony of our Lord, right? If you read the rest of Matthew chapter 24, and I encourage you to do so, you'll see that it's speaking about these last days we're living in. And I encourage you to read it so you can get the full context of why the Lord is looking for that faithful and wise servant. Right, he talks about how in these last days, all these calamities that will happen, all the things that will occur here, and yet he's looking for a testimony. He's looking for someone to be faithful in his house. And even this week in my own personal devotion, I've been reading Daniel chapter 11. And there was a passage that caught my eye, and it's related to what we're sharing on this weekend. And in Daniel 9, verses 1 to 2, it says, "In the first year of his reign," and this is referring to King Darius, it says, "I, Daniel, understood by the books that the number of the years, wherefore the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishment of the desolations of Jerusalem, was 70 years. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Just as we're reading Matthew chapter 24, and as you read about and consider the generation we're living in and these last days, Daniel also was someone who read the scripture. And at the time, he didn't have the entire Bible, but he had the writings of Jeremiah, a prophet who came before him, right? And he recognized that during the times in which he lived, that the Lord was about to do something great, right? He recognized from the scripture that the times he was living in. You know, do we recognize the times that we're living in? When we read God's word, does it prompt our hearts like it prompted Daniel? Daniel saw that it was almost time. That 70 years was almost up, whereas everyone else in Babylon was now living out their new lives as exiles. And Daniel wasn't so. His heart was always set on his father's house, his heavenly father's house in Jerusalem. And he recognized that it was almost time for the restoration of God's house in Jerusalem. And so when we search the scriptures today, do we see that we are also near to the time where God is going to restore his kingdom here on earth, right? And when we hear messages from our elderly brothers, such as our brother Kong, especially in recent years, he keeps reminding us that the Lord is already on his way, right? All the prophecies concerning his return are being fulfilled and have come to fruition, and he is already on his way. Right? And very soon, he's going to be plucking some of us away, those he really treasures. The Lord is coming to restore his house, and and his kingdom, and we have to be ready. You know, if not, I hope that this year, 2017, is going to be a year in which we prepare our hearts like Daniel did. You know, we then see when Daniel had this kind of recognition, his response was prayer. Right? It says prayer and supplication, and he fasted, and that shows how serious he was. You know, when we recognize that our Lord's return is near, is our response prayer? And he prayed for two things. Daniel prayed, first of all, he repented, and then second of all, he prayed for God's house. All right. I think when we recognize that that the Lord is near, our first response should be repentance. Okay, and after repentance, we pray for the things that are his, things concerning his house. You know, Daniel is such a good example to us. I think especially as young people trying to make your way in this world, which he did as well. He was a stranger in the land of Babylon. And as I mentioned yesterday, we all ought to be strangers here in this world. Right? This world isn't our home, and our eyes have to be heavenward. And just as Daniel and his friends didn't immerse themselves, as young men and women, Daniel's friends were just as young as some of you guys. And yet they refused to be defiled by the king's food. All the things in this world, all the worldly pleasures, he was able to resist. And Moses gave these things up too, right? Babylon had such glamour. Egypt had such glamour. Probably similar to New York City. You know, and yet, as their faith was tested, and these guys received some real tests, right? Their faith was tested by fire, real fire, and the mouth of lions. And yet, when their faith was tested, their life revealed something that was extremely precious, something that's even more precious than pure gold, all right? Something even more beautiful than gold. And I think that's the challenge to each and every one of us today. You know, how are we going to live for the Lord? We are in this world, but are we of the world? The Lord's placed us here. Are we willing to be a testimony for him? Because we know that the time is near. So I hope that, you know, in our walk with the Lord this year, as we learn to serve him, that we will be that faithful and wise servant, that these things that we read will really take root in our hearts. Okay, in these last days, the Lord is looking for that faithful and wise servant, someone who is ready for his return. So that's my hope and prayer for you guys and for myself, because I think that's what the Lord is looking for. And if indeed we are concerned with the things of the Father, these matters will be important to us. All right, it's noon, so I think we'll end here and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it gives us direction, it gives us correction, and it is a guide to us. But Lord, I pray that as we read your word, we would look for you. Lord, I pray that in these last days, we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and allow our Lord Jesus to be reflected in our lives. Lord, we want to serve you in the church and in this world as someone who brings honor to your name. We want to be a good testimony for you in this world. As we go back to school, as we go back to our workplaces, Lord, I pray that the light of Jesus would reflect from our faces even. Lord, we thank you for your selection, Lord, for your choosing. Lord, why you would choose someone like me is beyond what I can understand. Why you would choose people like us, even from the foundation of the world, in order to serve you, in order to serve our heavenly King, and then to adopt us as the children of God. These are all things that are that are beyond our comprehension. And to one day rule with you is something that even the angels can't comprehend, let alone us. And so, Lord, we just want to end by bowing in worship and giving you all the praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.